In 1 Corinthians 7, the first 16 verses are all about marriage, singleness, divorce, such things. Verses 17 to 24, which is going to be our passage this morning, these verses can really seem like a departure, a rather jolting shift in the flow of the passage of chapter 7. Because in this passage, Paul seems to leave that teaching on marriage and single life or divorce and such things, and now addresses the question of circumcision and uncircumcision, and then slavery versus freedom. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, the apostle is actually not departing from his theme at all. What he's doing here is explaining the fundamental principle that has been guiding him all along in chapter 7. Christians do not need to change our cultural condition, our social situation, in order to be acceptable to God, in order to have the ability to serve God. We have all that we need in Christ, His Son, our Lord, who has consecrated us to God, regardless of our earthly condition. So friends, the sermon title, Continue in the Condition of Your Calling. And this is the word of God from 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. This is the word of God from 1 Corinthians 7. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, how do you think of yourself in relation to others in this society? Where do you rank yourself? Do you ever worry about how other people rank you? Comparing yourself with your neighbors, has your heart ever become proud over your possessions, the car you drive, the house in which you live, your socioeconomic situation? Or on the other hand, have you ever been humiliated because you lack some of those things, or you lack the right cultural connections? Do you ever envy people who have a higher position in society than you? We do not readily admit it, but a lot of us really do care about our position in society, in relation to other people. And of course, friends, you understand this is only intensified by all the materialism in our culture, mixed with that great expectation of upward mobility. You've got to get ahead, right? It's like you have a duty. You must. And if you put in a little hard work, you're bound to succeed, bound to make something of yourself. And if you don't do this, something has to be really wrong with you. And you will not be able to blame others in society for dismissing you as a nobody. Brothers and sisters, listen. If you buy into this worldly way of thinking, if you adopt this value system of our culture, you will either discount yourself from service in the Church of Christ because you believe you don't measure up to others, or you will discount others because they do not measure up to you. Now, you understand that's all very wrong. But it happens in the church all the time because we Christians often fail to apply God's gospel grace to ourselves and to our Christian community in the local church. This was the problem that was there in the congregation at Corinth. They may have been as able as any of you to make the good confession, you know, we're sinners justified by grace through faith. But then some of the Corinthians, you understand, would have thought something like this. Okay, justification's great. It's just that I'm still married. And my partner expects us to engage in that unspiritual business of sexual relations, though I'm trying to be celibate. And then there are other Corinthians who thought they were even in a worse position. They're married to unbelievers. And they imagined that to live the truly spiritual life of a Christian, they would have to divorce their unholy, unbelieving spouse. So, you see, dear saints, there were Christians at Corinth who believed themselves to have certain cultural connections that were bad for their Christianity. Or perhaps there were a number of people there at Corinth in that congregation who were made to believe that they had these bad social connections or a bad social situation of some sort. So that, you know, they were hindered from rendering to God acceptable service. The basic problem here, friends, is that there were a good number of Corinthians who imagined that the remedy was some fundamental change in their condition, so that they might gain the right social situation. And what has Paul been telling them all along? Not to change their condition, but to understand how to serve God in that condition. Right? You're married. You can't fundamentally change what marriage is. You have to be intimate with your spouse. And then you married Christians who have unbelieving spouses, you don't have to divorce. You must not divorce, as a matter of fact. You need to understand how you are to serve God right there. So, friends, Paul is not leaving that message that he's been working with all along. It's the very same thing here. And yet here, he gives us more of the basic principle under his teaching. He gives it repeatedly. You Christians ought to continue in that condition of your calling. We can't miss Paul's point, right? It's three times in our passage, beginning, middle, and end. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And then at the end, verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Clearly, this is Paul's basic principle. Whatever social situation was yours when God called you to himself in Christ, remain in that condition. Or at least do not think that you have to change your social situation. It makes no difference before God. It makes no difference in your ability to serve God. And why is that the case? Well, here's what really is the new thing in our passage. And it brings us to our theme this morning. To serve God, we Christians need no change in our social situation, for we've been fully consecrated to God through the blood of Jesus. To serve God, we Christians need no change in our social situation, for we've been fully consecrated to God through the blood of Jesus. Now, maybe you do not really see that, you know, jumping out off the page here in our passage this morning. You see Paul talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, and then he's talking about slavery versus freedom. But you're not really clearly following the theme this morning, because is Paul really talking about being consecrated to God through the blood of Christ? Well, look, friends, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free, these are only different cultural conditions, different social situations, which Paul mentions to make this basic point. That it does not matter if a Christian is one thing or the other. That a Christian definitely does not need to become one or the other in order to serve God in an acceptable way. Because God called us to Himself without the least regard for our social status or situation. In grace, God called us sinners to be His people, made us acceptable to Himself, and qualified us to serve Him by washing us with the precious blood of His own Son. And where does Paul mention the blood of Christ? Well, he does. Did you see it in verse 23, where Paul says, "You were bought with a price"? Now, brothers and sisters, with what were you bought so that you now belong not to yourself, but to the living God? Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions the Christian's calling a number of times in our passage, 8 times to be precise. Don't misunderstand the apostle to be talking about your calling in terms of vocation. Vocation, you know, sometimes we Christians use that word to talk about the particular sort of work that God has called us to do in terms of occupation, right? Your job, a career, whatever you want to call it. What God has gifted you to do in this world is your regular sort of work, vocation. That's an important subject, but friends, I need to explain here just briefly. That's not what Paul's talking about. Look, these are not vocations. Being circumcised or uncircumcised, not a vocation. And even being a bondservant or being a free person, that's not really a vocation so much as it is one social situation or another. You know, how we are connected to other people in this world. The calling that Paul has in view, especially, is God's calling you to Himself in Christ. Your conversion, becoming a Christian believer. There's a point in every Christian's life. Now, it may not be a very definite moment where you experience something like this instantaneous radical conversion. We know that, you know, sometimes we experience it that way and some Christians don't. But real Christianity does involve hearing God call you personally to Himself and saying, "Here I am. Cleanse me with the blood of Christ. Forgive my sins. Save me." God's call we experience through His effectual call by the grace of the Holy Spirit, conversion. We become believing Christian people, children of God. Friends, listen, it happens not because of any of your earthly connections, your social standing, your cultural condition. It happens only by grace. God reconciled sinners to Himself through the sacrificial death of Christ, His Son, whose blood not only pays for our sins and brings us forgiveness of all sin, that blood also purchased us to belong to God. You were bought. And that blood brings us the freedom to serve God in holiness through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I mean by consecration. This is our consecration to God, a gift of grace. In the first place, we know that we are called to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, turning away from sin, being prayerful, drawing near to God, calling out for mercy, asking Him to write His law in our hearts, change us by His Spirit. We engage in that consecration. But friends, in the first place, what makes you holy before God, consecrated to a holy God who cannot look upon sin, what makes you able to render to that God acceptable service, though you are stained with so much filth, is nothing you do. It's something He's done with the blood of His Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit. To consecrate means to set apart for God or to make holy for service to God. Our cultural connections have absolutely nothing to do with it. God called us to Himself, sanctified us once for all through His holy Son, Jesus, as Paul said at the very beginning of this letter. Verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth, listen, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. You've already been made holy in Christ. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. If you call on the name of Jesus for salvation, listen, if you trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, you are a saint, one of God's holy ones in Christ, regardless of your social standing. This is essentially what Paul was telling the Corinthian believers. And friends, it's what God says today to all of you, His believing children. Whatever you were when He called you to Himself, when you answered that call and you were converted, becoming a believing Christian, listen, continue in that cultural condition. Or again, Paul says, this is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Don't take him to be saying that there's no way it can ever change. But at least do not concern yourself with needing to change that condition, as if only then you will be able to offer God acceptable service. Sure, friends, we need more spiritual conversion. But to serve God, we do not need any conversion of our cultural condition, our social situation. If you've been consecrated unto God through the blood and Spirit of Christ His Son, that's your holiness before God. In Christ Jesus, through faith in that great Savior, you can offer acceptable service to God, whatever your condition. In fact, God's calling you to Christ, in a sense, sanctifies for you whatever your social situation might be at the time of your calling. And it just might be God's purpose for you to serve Him in that specific social situation. This is something Paul's getting at as well. He uses circumcision as his first concrete example, not because the Corinthian Christians were especially concerned with being circumcised or being uncircumcised, but because circumcision allowed Paul to demonstrate his fundamental principle. Notice verse 18, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. On the other hand, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Now, you can be sure there would have been a number of Jewish Christians who would have been rather shocked at that comment. They would have said, "Yes, Paul, keeping the commandments of God, that is what matters." But of course, God commands us, at least those males among His covenant people, to be circumcised so that we have the sign of His covenant in our bodies. Well, brothers and sisters, you understand that was the case before Christ came into the world. But then He came, and after keeping the law in our place, Jesus was also cut off in our place, thereby fulfilling circumcision. Cursed for our sins in His bloody death on the cross, so that we would be reconciled to God once and for all and made clean, not by the shedding of our own blood through circumcision, but cleansed by the shedding of that precious blood of Jesus. Blood that established a new covenant, the sign of which is no longer bloody circumcision, but water baptism. So yes, circumcision was for a long time a matter of obedience to God, but Jesus established the new covenant in which that is no longer the case. His bloody sacrifice put an end to circumcisions having any religious, moral, spiritual significance whatsoever. And that is why Paul can say that circumcision, uncircumcision, these things don't count for anything. A Christian can be one or the other, and a Christian must have no concern about changing his condition in terms of circumcision. For this is now a strictly ethnic, cultural difference between Jews and Gentiles. And so it may count among foolish people who pride themselves on outward marks of religion and outward conformity to a law, whether it's still active or not. Sure, circumcision can matter to foolish people who don't understand God's ways and a great shift in covenant administration. But it counts for nothing with God and should count for nothing in His church. Circumcised or uncircumcised, it's strictly social difference, which makes no difference at all for one's identity in Christ, for one's acceptance with God, for one's ability to serve God. With the precious blood of His Son, our gracious Father in heaven has once and for all sanctified us, made us His holy children, consecrated us to Himself for holy service. And He has given us His own Spirit who leads us, children of God, to pursue not cultural conversion, but more spiritual conversion, right? So that we concern ourselves not with bending to social pressures out of fear of man, but rather concern ourselves with obedience to God's commandments out of a grateful, joyful, and loving fear of our great Savior. What matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Paul then turns to the issue of slavery for his second example, his second demonstration. Again, friends, it does not seem like this was a major concern for Corinthian Christians, but addressing this matter helps Paul demonstrate his fundamental principle. Again, that Christians need no conversion or fundamental change in their cultural condition or their social situation. So notice the end of our passage. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. But then, verse 22, back to the main point. Don't be so concerned about being a slave, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called, you know, free in society, is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. A moment ago, I used the word slavery because Paul is addressing the question of whether a Christian should stay in slavery or seek to become free. But in our passage, at least in my translation here, the English Standard Version, we have the translation of that Greek word doulos as bondservant. And that's actually important. It's the correct translation here because that's clearly the kind of slave that Paul was thinking about. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, a man might voluntarily become a bondservant. Yes, put himself in servitude to escape poverty or to pay off a large debt, for example. But then that bondservant might eventually become free, even able to purchase himself out of slavery. Or freedom could have been purchased for him and bestowed upon him. Such historical realities should make it clear, friends, slavery takes various forms throughout human history. The practice of chattel slavery in pre-Civil War America is rather easy to condemn insofar as it was based on man-stealing, human trafficking, things that the Bible explicitly calls evil. But it's important to realize that the types of slavery that we find in both the Old Testament and New were really quite different from chattel slavery. 1 Corinthians 7 is one of the passages that makes this point so obvious. But what is Paul saying here to bondservants? First, he tells Christian bondservants not to be concerned about their condition. Why? Because servitude is merely a social situation. It has nothing to do with a person's spiritual condition, but only with one's socioeconomic status. To be sure, that can count a great deal in a culture of proud, self-reliant, materialistic human beings. But servitude has absolutely no bearing on one's standing before God, and it should have absolutely no bearing on a person's standing in the church. So Paul says that believers who are bondservants should not be troubled, should not think that they are somehow second-class Christians in the covenant community, or that they will be unable to serve God properly unless they gain their freedom. Paul says, forget about all of that. This cultural condition needs no change. Now, Paul explains that if a bondservant has opportunity to gain freedom, he or she may do so. And who would not prefer freedom over servitude? Right? Even Paul says in verse 23 that free people ought not to become bondservants under other men, if they can help it. But friends, his point is that slave or free, it makes no difference in one's standing before God. Makes no difference in one's status in the church. Shouldn't make any difference. For we are all alike sinners saved by grace, sanctified unto God by the blood of Christ, who has made us all equally holy and beloved children of God. Though that is not exactly the way Paul puts it here. So just for a moment, do look at the way Paul puts it. Now, this is, of course, at the end of our passage where he mentions that you as a Christian, you've been bought with a price. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, if you were a slave, you could gain freedom by someone else paying your redemption price. Paul reminds us that we were bought or redeemed at a great price. Now, he doesn't mention the blood of Christ, but you know that's what he's talking about. Christ redeemed us with his own precious blood. And yes, dear brothers and sisters, that means that we have been set free from that enslavement to sin. It means you've been set free from the tyranny of the devil. But dear saints, Jesus ransomed you with his own blood so that you would forever belong to him and to God your Father. We are not our own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has purchased us with his own blood to belong to him. What does this mean for Christians who are free in the ancient world? He who was free when God called him is a bondservant of Christ. Free in society, sure. But if you've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus, you belong to him. You're now his slave, and bound to serve him with all that you have and with all that you are. But of course, this is not a bad deal at all, because belonging to Christ, dear friends, you must know it, it's actually the only way for us sinful human beings truly to gain freedom. The ability to serve and obey God from loving hearts as we were meant to do. That's freedom. The freedom of being a bondservant of Christ. You're slave to something, I assure you. That's a sweet, life-giving sort of slavery. and true freedom. So Paul informs the believing bondservant, you're the freedman of the Lord. Because if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's true, brothers and sisters, before God, we are all equal, sinners saved by grace. But what an ingenious thing Paul does here to minimize the importance of our cultural condition and social status. He says, believing slaves are really free in Christ. And then he turns around and says, Christian people who enjoy freedom in society are really slaves of Christ. Look, it's not that your social situation is altogether unimportant. I realize the issue of freedom versus slavery in our day, not really such an important one, not a category within which we think. But we do have in our minds, all of you have to have those different socioeconomic places, different cultural connections that you have. Occupation has to do with it as well. Blue collar, white collar, unemployed perhaps, all those things. It's not that your social situation is altogether unimportant so that you can simply ignore it, you know, pretend things were otherwise. It's actually very important for us Christians to learn how to serve God in our specific social situation, whatever that might be, ethnically, culturally, economically, domestically. He's not saying these things don't matter, friends. It's very important that we understand how to serve God in whatever domestic situation we find ourselves, whatever ethnic, socioeconomic condition in which we find ourselves. Think carefully about the distinctive way you need to serve God there, because there is a distinctive way for you to serve God in that place. The thing is, our social situation can matter far too much to us and to the people around us. And you have to know, brothers and sisters, that sort of thinking will definitely hinder you from living and serving God as His child. It will. It will hinder you a great deal. Each and every day of our lives, dear saints, we need to realize that our social situation simply is not ultimate. We need to remember that we have been bought with a price and that God in grace has bestowed on us a new identity. I wonder how much, how often you are conscious of your true identity in Christ. We are God's royal children, holy and beloved in Christ Jesus, whose Spirit has turned us into a new creation. That is ultimate. And friends, only that new identity in Christ will equip you with joy, wisdom, courage, fervency, gratitude to live for the glory of your God and Savior. Of course, it is also true that the only way you can properly welcome other Christians into fellowship with yourself, so that you cheerfully serve them and you humbly and graciously receive service from them, regardless of your social situation and regardless of theirs, is if you recognize that we all share a common identity through God's grace in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, I close with those words. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, not male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.